Well, we had a God moment going here for a few moments this morning until Brett interrupted it. We're singing a hymn. The hymn is the words of, I'll be in a land where I'll never grow old. And, you know, some of us that clearly have started to recognize that all that energy we once had, we no longer have. And little Joey's up here with just all this energy. There's never a concept of growing old in his mind. He's got relentless energy. And we're singing about someday we'll be in that land where we'll have that renewed energy. And it's just this beautiful picture God has given us of this. And then this angry father grabs him by the ear and yanks him to the back and just destroys the image. Just kind of that worship just kind of left. But it is interesting. You know, because I was really thinking about it while we were singing it. It's just this energy. And that's, you know, the song doesn't use those words by any means. But isn't that, in part, when we're thinking about growing old, what it is it's a lack of resources, of limitations, those things that when you're young or younger, you just assume are always there. And there's that perspective of this new land, this new home, this place with God, not just a deliverance from sin, but also a renewal and a completion of that resurrected body, a rejuvenation, so to speak. And it was kind of interesting with that song and his energy. We live in a time that seems to be very amused, at least, by opinion polls. It always surprises me, I guess I'm always amazed, that something will happen in the news. Some event will occur. And the news channels come up and say, what do you think about it? Call in. And sometimes, I think they're always pretty ridiculous because it doesn't really matter what you think about most of them. They're factual things that either happened or are going to happen. It's not like they're going to change it based upon you. I really like it when it's already a past event. What do you think? Like, what does it matter what you think? It already happened. But it just seems to be the way things are for whatever reason. Well, there's a Hasidic Jew that evidently is, in certain circles, pretty well known for his art and his inspirational type of art. And so the question was asked on the internet on a Yahoo page, how do you tap into the resources of your soul? How do you tap into the resources of your soul? Well, some of the answers are just, you know, worth noting in church for sure. And they run from things like, well, meditation, sunlight, and artwork. Meditation and listening to your thoughts, somebody else wrote. Reach and establish a connection with your intellect and intelligence. That will help you not only to tap the resources of your soul, but also to help to harness its powers in life. And you have to really grasp the question, because it's, how do you tap into the resources in your soul? It's the resources that are within us that the question is looking to expound it. What are those resources? What enables you to be spiritual would be another way of saying it. Well, one said the baptism of the Holy Spirit is required. But then another one said, first start digging. Then once you hit oil, you put up a rig. I don't really know what that means, but that's what they said. Another one said, listen to your little voice and your ability to feel. Sounds philosophical, but still leaves one wondering. What worked for me, another wrote, was to know my emotions better, to understand my personal psychology. In doing so, I got to know myself, thus my soul, better. So, soul, the inner resource, was just who this person is. If you are the artistic sort, then art is a good way to tap into it. Music, painting, writing, dancing, acting, speaking, mime, whatever you like. And then another one said, what a soul? How can you be sure you have one? Can it be tapped into? The only souls you'll ever come across are on the bottom of your feet. So definitely not one that was too inclined to tap into his soul. Another one says, I pray the rosary. But maybe the better one of all of these that I could at least identify was, I eat a cheeseburger. There's several of them. Clear away the cobwebs and turn on the light. Another says, sit quietly and silently meditate. The Shema, the Jewish prayer that celebrates the unity and oneness of God. And then in contrast to that very ancient Hebrew concept that was just expressed, the next one said, I smoke lots of weed and wake and bake. You know, the question or the answers are pretty all over the place, which is what one would expect. But what's more intriguing is the question. Because that's our society. How do you tap into the resources in your soul? How do you tap into the inner resources that you possess? Now, in some sense, it would be appropriate to say you have inner resources. Even biblically, God talks about that. With the new covenant comes a new disposition. You've been given a new disposition, and within that new disposition, there is something in you that makes you have a desire as a believer to line up with God's Word. There's an enablement within. There's a new heart. There's a Holy Spirit that is in place in your life. So in that sense, there are resources. But that's not what this passage or this question is really looking at. It's looking at you as a self-contained entity. How do you arrive at spirituality? What a contrast to the Bible. What a contrast to true Christianity. Well, this morning I want to kind of look at an aspect of that in the sense of exploring faith. Exploring faith. But not saying, let's tap into the inner resources, but rather, let's look at the Scripture and look at what faith is and what role, what are the aspects that faith is to play in our life. Well, some questions. The first being, what is the nature of faith? What is the nature of faith? If we're going to talk about faith, what is faith? What are we talking about when we talk about faith? For faith has many dimensions, many aspects, and many thoughts within our vocabulary system, within our world. Just as that said, how do you tap into the inner resources of your soul? A question could have easily been, what is faith? Or how do you become more deeper in your faith, and the answers would have been somewhat the same. But what is the nature of faith specifically when we're talking about Christianity, when we're talking about the Bible? Well, biblical faith has two reference points. Two reference points. First, in Scripture, we find one reference point could be called content. Believe that. It is not the most often used phrase in Scripture, but we do find it. Believe that. It's looking at the content of your belief. What is it that you are called to believe? It's believing what someone says. It's accepting a statement as truth. Faith is accepting a statement as truth. Believing that. It refers to the content of what Jesus has done for us. It is a confidence, in this sense, as we're looking at faith here, it is a confidence that something is true, specifically that the good news about Jesus Christ is true. In 1 Thessalonians, we have a usage of this type of faith. In 1 Thessalonians, it says, in really one of the more well-known passages in 4:13, it says, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. But verse 14, For if we believe that, if we believe that, given the content of that belief, and it's stated in the next words, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. But it gives the content of the gospel. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, a very succinct look at the gospel, but it's the content of the gospel. So one reference point when we're talking about faith is content, to believe that. And often when we're talking about faith, it's looking at content. What do we believe? What is the creed? We believe these, and we're looking at statements. This is the doctrinal statement of the church. This is how you define Christianity. This is the core of Christianity as opposed to some other religion. It's looking at content. We believe that. A second reference point is commitment. Commitment. Or we could say believe in. And this is the more common, the more normal usage of believe within Scripture, within the New Testament, especially within the Gospels. To believe in. That is, it's a reference point to the faith in a person. Faith in a person. Faith in trusting a person. Believing in refers to the confidence one places in Jesus. To say, I believe in Jesus, is to say, in effect, I have confidence in the person of Jesus. To say, I believe that, is to say, I have confidence in a statement about whatever that is. I believe that Jesus died and rose again. It's saying, I have confidence in the trustworthiness of that statement, of this fact, that Jesus died and rose again, or at least that proposition as fact. But to say, I believe in Jesus, is to move it out of the realm of content to a personal realm, to say, I have confidence in the person of Jesus. Now, from a salvation standpoint, both are essential. But there's a little different reference points. You might say that that I accept the following statement as true. I believe that the presence of a lifeguard at public swimming pools in Tulsa saves lives. So you can say, I believe that lifeguards being at swimming pools saves lives. That's a content. And it's one that you say, I have confidence in. That if we will put lifeguards, or if we keep lifeguards at all public swimming pools, lives will be saved. I have confidence in that. But it becomes personal when you're in the swimming pool. And when you look up and you say, I have confidence that when I get in this swimming pool, if something happens to me, Larry the lifeguard up there will rescue me. It's a different nuance. One is a general statement, a fact, of a confidence in a principle, of a truth, or a something you're accepting as true. The other one gets to a person. Not lifeguards all over Tulsa, but this particular lifeguard on this particular day, at this particular hour. Well, Scripture is not talking about lifeguards in that sense, but it does use faith in those two ways. Content or commitment. Well, another aspect would be biblical faith has three aspects. Three aspects. When we're talking about faith, we can talk about intellectual aspect. The intellectual aspect. The who's, the what's, the why's, the where's. When we're talking about faith, it's this intellectual thing that you have to get your mind around. That I have faith that God is sovereign. What does that mean? That's an intellectual. I have faith. I have to understand sovereignty. And so there's some intellectual aspects. But then there's an emotional aspect. An emotional aspect that looks at it from the standpoint of as you personally have some interaction, some touchstone, some correlation with that truth. That it personally touches my life. And so it would be in the sense of, I believe that God is sovereign. There's some intellectual aspect, but, well, now wait a minute, if God is sovereign, that affects my life. I personally start to relate to the aspect, well, if God is sovereign, then the reason I was born in this or in last century, the reason I've existed into this century is because God is sovereign. There's a personal aspect. But then there's a volitional aspect. A volitional aspect, and that's the act of trusting. The act of trusting. I intellectually believe God is sovereign. Emotionally, I connect with that. But now I will trust. I will personally take an action that He's sovereign. Well, this specifically, these three come into play, not only in the Christian life, but maybe more specifically, often, in the idea of salvation. Intellectually, it's coming to understand something, that God exists, that sin exists. Emotionally, it is that sin is touching my life. I personally have a need. It's not just generally that people have need. I have a need. It's not just that Christ died for the sins of the world. It becomes Christ died for my sins. It's personal. It's emotional. And thus becomes the volitional act. I personally will trust. And so when we talk about faith, there's these different aspects, at least the intellectual, the emotional, volitional. But also, biblical faith is always responsive. It's always responsive. That's what faith is in a biblical sense. It is responding to God. Someone has said that if you look at faith, you could think of faith, the F as equaling forsaking, the A equaling all, the I equaling I, in the sense of a person, me. T equals that, or take, and the H, him. And thus you have, forsaking all, I take him. That's a biblical responsive faith. Forsaking all, forsaking any other thing to put my confidence in, I take him. That's a responsive faith. Well, biblical faith, it may be defined. Biblical faith may be defined as the way J.I. Packer did. He said, an outgoing of the soul, a reliant outgoing of the soul in trust and confidence toward the living God and His living Son. An outgoing of the soul in trust and in confidence. And it's moving toward, it's placed in God, who is alive, and in His Son, who is alive. Another way to say it is God, or faith is more than intellectual assent to a proposition about God. See, that's the content. But biblical faith is more than just a proposition about God, that God exists. Faith is the personal trust and self-surrender to God because He is God, a good, loving, and sovereign God. It's not just, I believe that. It moves beyond that to a confidence in the person. Or you can say that faith is seeing things as God would have us see them. Faith is starting to see things the way God would have us to see them and acting on this Spirit-led insight. Or you can say faith is the active dependence on God's character and provisions in the present day because He's already for what He's already done in the past. I can have faith, confidence, reliance on God today and tomorrow because of what I know that He's done for me yesterday. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's a confidence in the future. But also it's the conviction of things not seen. It's a conviction, but it's not dependent upon sight. That's faith. Well, a little bit about the nature of faith, but what about the source of faith? What is the source of faith? The second question. Well, there are not necessarily two biblical sources of faith. I don't want to say that. But just talking in a broad sense, there might think of two sources of faith. Often, people are seen as the source of faith. People are seen as the source of faith. And I think you can see that in those most of the responses to the question of where do you look, how do you tap into the resources of your soul, most of that was people are the resource. People are the source of their own faith. And so we see that in the sense of self. I believe. I believe. You know, there's something appropriate about saying, I believe. I have a personal conviction. As long as that personal conviction is a restatement of Scripture. Amazingly to me as I read Scripture, it's just always amazing that the Apostle Paul could talk about the gospel in terms of my gospel. Often in Scripture, when he's writing, he refers to the gospel of Jesus Christ as my gospel. He has so personalized that. That message has become such a part of him that he no longer has to say the good news about Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ, he can say it's my gospel. But the content that he's talking about isn't something he came up with. It's not his personal opinion. The content of his gospel is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's based on the revelation of God. But sometimes today people talk about, well, I believe, I'm convicted. Meaning, my opinion is. And so, even in Christian circles, sometimes you can be in a Bible study. And somebody will say, well, I believe this. And I believe this. Not so much a conviction based upon the Word, but simply, I have an opinion, therefore it must be right. My opinion is as valid as your opinion. And all of a sudden, opinions become the basis of it. And so often we live with this idea of faith. It's just, the source of our faith is what I believe, my convictions. In a meeting with someone, and the question was asked to him, said, well, is this a personal opinion or an absolute of Scripture? For this person was maintaining that something should be done a certain way. And so somebody asked him the question, is that your personal opinion or is this an absolute of Scripture? Meaning, can we look at a verse in the Bible? Can we go and find a principle that gives this as a truth for the church so we can stand up and say, it always must be done this way because this is God's Word? Or is this just some opinion? Is this just the way you want it? Is this your preference? And the person looked at that and he knew, I would assume, that he either had to say, I really don't have a leg to stand on because it's just a personal opinion. I've made this dogmatic, but I really just want things to be done my way. Or else he had to find a Scripture to back it up, which there was none in this situation. And so his solution was, it's a personal conviction. In that context, it means what? Well, it's no longer a personal opinion. So you can't say, well, you know, we're not going to always do it this way because other people want it the other way. It's not personal opinion. It's not absolute, but it's very close to absolute. For him, it's absolute and it's justifiable because he's convicted of it. I have faith in this, that it's right and accurate, at least for me. And so we become the source, the authority, when we start to speak that way. Another source in that sense of people would be science, that we place not just in me personally, but in this sense of science, in the discovery of man, in the potential of mankind. That man is so infallible. That man is so great. I can still remember so clearly when the Challenger blew up. It's like, how can this occur? I thought we were beyond that. Because we look at man. And we look at our ingenuity, or at least the ingenuity of those scientists that were able to put that space shuttle into space. And we think we're beyond those kinds of things happening. We're beyond mistakes. We're beyond something going wrong. And so our faith becomes in people. Our faith becomes in the people's ability to figure something out. Our faith becomes in a theory. But all that stands in contrast to biblical faith, which biblical faith recognizes that God is the source of faith. God is the source. At some level, God is the source. Look at Romans 10. Where we had our children quote this passage a few minutes ago. Romans 10. And the memory verse quoted earlier was verse 13, citing an Old Testament passage. It says, "For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved." But the passage continues. In verse 14 says, "How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed?" How are you going to call upon the name of Jesus when you don't already believe in Jesus? "And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard?" How can you call if you don't believe? How can you believe if you never heard of him? "And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things." Verse 17, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." Faith comes from hearing. Surely that doesn't mean just because you hear something, you can have faith in it. Let's look at another passage. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Chapter 3, a passage well known for its proclamation about God's Word. But we want to pick up our reading in verse 15, where Paul is writing specifically to Timothy, talking about his childhood. In verse 15 he says, "And from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Timothy, since childhood you knew of Scripture. You knew of this revelation of God. And that revelation was a foundation, was a vehicle through which your faith was able to be exercised in Christ. And he moves on, he says, "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." That God's Word becomes the source of faith. Look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1. Verse 22. 1 Peter 1, 22. "Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart." Verse 23. "For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and abiding Word of God." God's Word, the source of faith. Now, it's not so much that we want to end up saying the Bible is the source of faith. No, it's the Bible understood in the sense of being God's Word. But it's not just that it's God's Word is the source of faith. It's that God's Word is a revelation of God. That apart from revelation, what would you know of God? Romans tells us that natural man, fallen man left himself, would never look to God at all. You would never have a thought about God. But God has revealed Himself. There is that general sense of revelation through creation. You can look at stars. You can look at the sun. You can look at the moon. You can look at the planets. There is a sense of creation. Not only just people, but the physical creation. And that should prompt one to the idea that there has to be a creator. But beyond that, general revelation is the specific revelation on God's Word. And then the revelation of God through the person of Jesus Christ, which is recorded for us in Scripture also. So when we look at Scripture, when we look at hearing, when we have the idea of God's Word, it's that God has revealed Himself. So the source of our faith becomes the person of God. But the way you know God is through His revelation. What has He revealed about Himself? So when I say, I believe, if it's not sourced in some revelation about God, then I become the creator of that. And so we have some say, well, I believe God is. Well, I have faith in a loving God that wouldn't send anybody to hell. I have faith that God, based upon what? Well, because that's what I want God to be. I like that kind of a God. Faith has to have a source. The source is ultimately in God, but more directly to us, it's God's revelation. It's God's communication that allows us to know Him, to know His character, to know His plans, to know His promises. So the source, in some ultimate sense, is God. But more specifically for our usage, it's God as He has revealed Himself to us in His Word. If not, we end up with God made in our image. Well, what is the function of faith? What is the function of faith as we come to a third question? We can think of this in two regards. The function of faith as concerning salvation. What is the function of faith concerning salvation? Well, if salvation is mediated by moral achievement, then faith is not necessary. Or else, at the very best, it's mitigated to a minor role. If salvation is mediated through moral achievement, then faith plays a very small or a lesser role, if a role at all. That is, if I can achieve something that enables me to be saved, then faith is not the critical thing. And so, liberal theology, social gospel, all of that looks at that. Remember, talking with a gentleman once, many years ago, and he was very confident that he had lived a good life. And he said that, you know, he kept the Ten Commandments, and he had no doubt that he had a place in heaven. And this idea of forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ that was could be given to anyone, that just couldn't be true, because if that were true, it would be saying that the person that's in jail for murder could find access to heaven. And he was a good person. And that made no sense. Moral achievement was his vehicle to heaven. Faith is not necessary. If you can do enough works, if you can achieve, faith is not the issue. At best, faith becomes alongside it. Well, another aspect, if salvation is mediated by physical action, then faith is not essential. And the physical actions through religious circles would be, at least in our kind of a circles, if we were to think of it, would be the sacraments, which we don't tend to call them sacraments because they're not sacraments in our thinking. But if they were what mediated salvation, then communion, baptism, would be sacraments because salvation flows to you through participation in those physical actions. On the other hand, if salvation is mediated through faith, then faith is critical. It's not just a part. It's not just has a role. It's not just an option. It's critical. It's essential. It's impossible without it. So if salvation is a gift which is received through faith, then that faith is critical. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And the well-known passage of Paul about salvation. In verse 8 of chapter 2, Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved." For by grace you've been saved through faith. There's the statement. By grace through faith. Salvation is mediated through faith. Salvation flows from grace. And then Paul says, "And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." There's always debate on "and that." What does that refer to? Does it refer to grace? Does it refer to faith? Does it refer to being saved? But actually within the grammar here, and you can demonstrate it, that it's used this way else places, is that is looking back at the concept that's just been there. And the concept is that whole phrase, that it's a salvation that flows from grace, mediated through faith. It's a grace salvation that comes to you through faith, that is appropriated through faith. It's introduced in your life from faith. It is received by faith. And that is not of yourselves. There's no tapping into an inner resource. There's no looking deep in your soul to be saved. It's not from you. And it is God's gift. It's not just that faith is God's gift, and you can look in Scripture and define that there's an aspect that saving faith is a gift from God. Grace, by definition, is a gift. That's what grace means. Salvation is a deliverance. If somebody rescues you, in that sense, is a gift. But it's all three of them bound together in one concept here that said is God's gift. It's a salvation that flows not from works, but from grace. And it's mediated through faith that is God's gift. So concerning salvation, faith is essential. It's critical. It's all important. Well, another function of faith could be then concerning the Christian life. And it's that same aspect of faith that you come to know God through faith, that you are saved, you are delivered, not by your own works, but by faith. But yet there's a place for works. You could talk about that. It's more as it does even follow in Ephesians, that it is God's created you as a believer for that. It is in that sense of a thank you to God. It is that sense of actively participating, but not earning. But look at Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. In verse 20, and we see this role, this function of faith in the life of the Christian. "I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." And it's going back, and Paul expounds on this in Romans chapter 6. That he's saying this, there is this identification. When Jesus Christ died, you were so united to Jesus Christ, it is that as though you died with Christ. And when He was resurrected, then you were resurrected. And so the old life you had died, and you have this new life, this resurrected life of Christ. And that's what Paul is saying here, just in a much more succinct manner. "I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live." Well, how can you live? Because you died. "But Christ lives in me." It's this resurrected, this new life. I am united with this new life. "And Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh," that is, the physical life I live. He's not talking about flesh in a sinful sense. He's saying the life I live now in this temporal world, I live by faith. I live by faith. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered Himself up for me. So it's this sense of faith. The same kind of faith that allowed one to be a believer, to come to know Christ, to enter into that salvation, this confidence, this reliance, becomes the same faith that enables one to live the Christian life. And so if you go back and you put those together, then you have that the source becomes God's revelation. What is God's revelation about how to live the Christian life? What is God's revelation about how you are to live the Christian life? What is God's revelation about His call in your life? It is God is the source, but my faith is a confidence, a reliance, a trust in Him. And so the content, the believe that, would be, I believe that. That when I trusted Jesus Christ for salvation, I was so united to Jesus Christ that I died when He died. And I was resurrected when He was resurrected. And the life that I have now is a new resurrected life. And I'm so united with Jesus Christ, it can be thought of that it's no longer I who live in this temporal world, but it is Jesus Christ who is alive in me. But that's a confidence. That's a reliance. That's a faith. That the Christian life is a faith life. Not faith in the sense of I believe, but a faith that I believe God has revealed these things as truth, and I have a firm conviction for my life. Trust, that I rely. There's an old illustration that was used in kind of a salvation message, and the guy's rock climbing and he falls over the side of the cliff. And there's this little tiny ledge that he can kind of hang on to there, and he's just barely balanced on. He's not going to be able to be there much longer. And he's yelling, help! Is anybody up there? You know, help! And all of a sudden comes the voice. I'm up here. What's wrong? Well, I'm on this ledge. I fell off. You know, can you help me? I can see you. Tell you what you do. You let go and I can grab you. Is anybody else up there? You know, that's faith. But if faith is in someone I don't know, in someone I have no concept of, someone I know nothing about their ability, then it's just a blind faith. It's just, I hope it works out. But if faith is, have you done this before? Yeah, done this before. I've caught a lot of people. This is how it works. This is why it's got to be this way. Are you reliable? I'm reliable. You want to see my credentials? You want to have a few witnesses here? Then it changes. But it still is a confidence. It still is a confidence. It is a faith. It's a trust. It's a reliance. It's never that absolute sight because it's no longer faith. It's the conviction of things not seen. It is the assurance of things hoped for. But it's based upon a God who says, I cannot lie. And a God that has revealed Himself in all of His revelation, He does not lie. He's always truthful. And it's that faith that we're called to live as Christians. A faith in God. I live by faith. I died with Christ. I was resurrected with Christ. It is that Christ is alive in me. The life I live now in this temporal world is a life of faith. I entered this life by confidence in Jesus Christ, by believing in the content of the gospel. I will continue to live this life by confidence in the person of God and in the content that He's revealed about Himself. Will you stand with me as we close in prayer? Father, we thank You so much for the many examples and illustrations and stories in Scripture that point to lives of faith. We're thankful that You have revealed Yourself to us so that we know something of You, and not just a little bit, but have a grand picture of who You are. And yet, Father, we all would find it much more comforting to be able to walk hand in hand with Jesus on the streets as His disciples did 2,000 years ago. But You've also told us that we are more blessed if we walk with You nevertheless, without that visible sight, believing, walking in faith and confidence that You are there, that You exist, and that You are a rewarder of those who trust, those who seek, those who find You. And we do pray in Christ's name. Amen.